equivalent is the New Living Translation. It's when you translate three or four words, a small phrase. We do that all the time. Any of you that speak more than one language, you know you cannot always translate word for word because it may not make sense. So we're going to look at both areas. So I'm starting with the New Living Translation, a dynamic equivalent, Matthew 1 and verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, the Old Testament word for the anointed one, the promised one, was Messiah. The New Testament word, Christos, Christ, synonymous terms. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save." Literally, the name Yeshua means God, our salvation. He will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the message through the prophet. And so now Matthew, who is ushering from the Old Testament to the New Testament, starts to say that all the scriptures be fulfilled as he quotes the Old Testament scripture. So this is in quotations. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. "And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." And just as we have Emmanuel, God with us, centuries ago, we still today, this morning, almost, I should say, 2 minutes after this afternoon, that Jesus Christ is still with us today. And in this place is Emmanuel, God with us. How can we respond to that? Put your Bibles down. Let's just love him right now. Thank him for his presence. Thank him for his word. Thank him that he is guiding and directing this generation in the 21st century in this postmodern world. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. We need you, Jesus. We need your presence, God, to motivate us. We need your word to illuminate our path. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And so, God, as the Logos, as the eternal word, I pray, Jesus, that you would show us and show us through your word that, God, we really, truly have direction and light in this world. Minister, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. I have one favor to ask of you because I was going to put a stopwatch on my phone, but I don't think I have enough battery. How many people have a clock, a watch, cell phone with you? This is what I want you to do. Look at the time right now, and when 35 minutes are up, would you do this for me so I don't have to pay attention? I'm serious, okay? I'm not just go like that. I'll get the idea. It means I got to wrap it up because I tend to always overstudy and have too much material, and that's not what you want to hear because I understand your bellies maybe start to growl a little bit right now, and so we want to get into the word of the Lord. Chapter 1 of the book of Matthew enumerates the ancestors. If you read it, some people don't like starting with all the genealogy, but we see the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew talks about the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2 tells us of later the visit of the Magi from the east that came later on, and the family have to escape to Egypt and their eventual return not to Jerusalem, not to the city of David, but to Nazareth, thus again to fulfill the scripture. And if you look at the book of Matthew, not normally the text that one would choose as far as a Christmas story, but Matthew as a man who records the scripture We do not find any record in the Bible of any words that are quoted, citation of any of his words, or even a single word. Nothing exists in the Bible that we are aware of Matthew's words that he spoke, and yet Matthew gives us the words and the works of Jesus Christ, and so he gives us a picture of the promised one, the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. So number one, Matthew introduces to us, it's an introduction to a new book, but in reality it's not a new book, it's a compilation of 27 books. And so Matthew introduces a brand new book. There have been 400 silent years that there has not been the voice of a prophet declaring the works and the word of God. But now Matthew speaks and tells us that there is a new book. It is the New Testament. And if a reader, if you went from Malachi and jumped right into the book of Mark, which was the first chronological gospel that was written, people would be perplexed because there would be no lead into what Mark had to say. If you read the Malachi and jumped right over to the history of the church, we wouldn't understand, and so we need this segue, the introduction, and Matthew writes the introduction to us to show us there is a new covenant, there is a New Testament, and you cannot have any authority or power in a testament unless their testator has died. And let me tell you, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ is in authority. It's in application because Jesus has shed his blood. And because he has hung upon the cross, he gave his life. We now have a new covenant. We now have a new promise. We now have a hope that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. Number two, Matthew introduces us to a brand new king. And so he gives us an organized account of the Lord's life and his ministry. Matthew, number three, introduces us not just to a new king and not just to a New Testament or a new compilation of books, but he introduces us to a new group of people. And guess what? We are that new group of people. It's called the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have been called out of darkness. The title of this message is that Jesus is the light of the world. We don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to walk in darkness. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The called out assembly. And so we've been worshiping here at the same time all over the world, different time zones, people that have been worshiping Jesus Christ. And so the celebration of Christmas season is associated. I see it here. It's beautiful. You walked in and I love these sort of the old Victorian style lamps and the lights. But why do we go to malls and even we come to a sanctuary and we see lights? Because lights to us, it's sort of tied with how we in our culture celebrate the Christmas story and the Christmas time. And so we decorate our homes with strings of light, whether they're clear white, whether they're colored at home, in the sanctuary, in the malls. As I said, it's common to see many Christmas displays, especially if you go shopping, you're going to see it. And so they're trying to encourage. Now, we know they have their purpose. It's all about consumerism. But there is a connection that as we see lights, it helps us to remind us of the Christmas spirit, if I could call it that way. These lights are more than just decorations. They really do help us to remind us about Christmas. And that is why we don't say, you know, today, happy holidays. It is a holiday for some. But the reason we have holidays is because of Christ. And so it's not happy holidays, it's happy Christmas. Just in case you understand, we got to be more politically correct. I don't believe so. This season is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to this world for a purpose, for a reason. Was to grow up and to hang on a cross and pay the price so that we could come and we could worship him at this season. We all understand it wasn't in December. If you look at anything at all, you see that time of year when the shepherds were out with, and they were in the open fields, the grass and the plains. It probably, they say, was August, September, probably that time frame. But we understand is that we are celebrating that Jesus was the promised one of the Old Testament. And he was born, and the entire world was shrouded in darkness. Earth's inhabitants were imprisoned. Because there's something common, no matter what cultural background we have. In man, there's this innate feeling. There is the fear of death. And so man walked in the shadow of death. The disciple Matthew quotes Isaiah 9 and 2. In Matthew 4 and 15, I'm quoting the New Living Translation. It says, in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so the prophecy, Isaiah doesn't even know at this point that there may necessarily be a lot of Gentiles in this region where Jesus grew up, but he prophetically gave the word of God that there would come a point. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, the scripture says, the light has shined. And so death has been casting its shadow ever since our forefather and foremother, if I could say that, if it's a word, Adam and Eve, since they sinned, there has been this shadow of death upon people. Second Kings shows us that after the Hebrews were deported from the northern kingdom of Israel, that the foreigners started flooding into this region called Galilee. There were Egyptians and Arabians and Phoenicians and Greeks. They all lived in this Galilee area. It was a hodgepodge. It was a matrix of many different cultures. But verse 17 says, that from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so we see that in our lives, there is this ministry of reconciliation. One of the teaching that I mentioned to all the ministers in training in Jacksonville that we were involved here. Daniel has heard this over and over and over again. He's going to hear it a third time. That there's always a way somewhere in a message to be able to interject that if we're going to be saved, we have to know how to be saved. And so we must understand the scripture says, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand that, but just like these lights, what good is a light sitting here unless it's plugged into the current? And what good is it unless we flip the switch? But we have to know that we can think until the cows come home that this light is beautiful, but until someone flips the switch and there's an application of that current to this light fixture, there will be no light. And so we also must do something based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why you must repent of your sins. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you probably figured it out. I just slipped that. It's not in the notes, but you always got to find a spot somewhere because there's maybe someone here you don't yet know and have received the promise of the Father. But when you walk through these glass doors in just a little while, you can leave here a changed person because Jesus Christ is here and he is the light of this world in our lives. And so the first step is the ministry of reconciliation to answer God's call. God is always wanting us to answer his call, but it starts with the ministry of reconciliation because left to our own devices, this nature that I live with, my biggest enemy in this world is not the devil and it's not the system of the world. My biggest enemy is the guy I see every time I shave my face in the morning. It's that guy staring back at me. That's my biggest enemy. And so left to our own devices, we as humans, we understand this, is that we, when we're allowed to respond that way, we tend to be self-centered and there's chaos in our lives. But when we come to God in a humble spirit, in humble repentance, it opens up to us what we've been singing about, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It talks about reconciliation between a sinful man and a holy God. That's what it's all about. And so that's why you say, why can't you just talk normal? Well, I guess we feel God, but sometimes we feel if we preach, we have to get louder. Poor person's got to have this muff after they get after me because, you know, their spit can fly and everything else. Because preaching, I have a commonality. This is the Greek word keruso. And keruso is the first name of your pastor. Keruso is the middle name of my name. We both share the same name. It's Harold. My name is Kevin Harold Wallace, and so we share something. But our English name is a translation, and so this is the word in Greek of keruso, means someone who is a herald or someone who preaches. To proclaim. They're in the New Testament. One time it's translated made proclamation. 16 times it's preached. 10 times preached, past tense. One preacher. 2 times preaches. 11 times preaching. 8 times proclaim. 6 times proclaimed. And 6 times proclaiming. Do you get the idea that a herald, that when they have a message, there's something important for them to say? And so kerusen connotes a different sort of proclamation than just what we do today as preaching. It typically meant in context that it described an official pronouncement of a sovereign source, that a declaration that there would be a state visit, or there would be changes in taxation, there was an edict of the law. The herald would make a statement and would proclaim that decision of the authority, the king. And so the Bible says that Jesus, when he came, he became the light of this world, and he begins to preach. What does he preach? He preaches repent. And if we want the light of the world to come into our lives, we can approach Jesus. That's why you have a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, an apostle, a teacher, someone else that goes and preaches the word of God. Because of the foolishness of preaching, some people will get saved, and that's what it's all about. That's why I'll be all sweaty by the end of the day. It's because of not what I do, but it's the words that God anoints, because God has made the rudder of our lives, the tongue. Did you ever notice God uses the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that rudder? Because what do I say by a rudder? I love aviation, but if you have the vertical fin of an airplane, there is on the back, there's a rudder, and the ailerons are on the wing. But if you change that rudder, it'll change the direction of that aircraft, and whatever we speak, it gives direction. That's why I believe it's so important to proclaim the word, to preach the word, even to pray out loud. Yes, he knows our mind, but there's something about the power of the tongue that we declare the word of God, and we quote the word of God, and we proclaim that the word is true. And so that's why you hear this spitting preacher. Luke 1 and 77. I hope my Canadian accent's not too difficult to understand. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to give us the path of peace. And so here in this text, a short part of it, the Bible says, is that to give light to those who sit in darkness. We know this. This was the song of Zacharias. This was the father of the promised prophet, John the Baptist. Today, people call this the Benedictus because the first word is blessed. And that's the Latin word for blessed. And so it's commonly called today Benedictus. But the Christmas night, the Bible says there was the light of God's glory, and it awakened. But it didn't just awake the shepherds, it alarmed the shepherds. They didn't just sort of come out of a slumber and just sort of feel good. They were alarmed. It was like, you know, they were shocked. And then there was the glad tidings of the angels, which motivated them to go to Bethlehem and see the Savior. It was the light which guided these wise men. It was the light of the star that directs them directly to Jesus. But now, because God has sent the light of his glory, the light of that star, star, the light of his word, the shepherds and the wise men are able to see that also he is the light of this world. He is the promised one. That's why you got all dressed up and came to church, because Jesus is this light of the world. And the power of the good news, the gospel. What is the power of the gospel? We said how you can be saved, but the power of the gospel is it changes lives. This message, this good news is always about transformation. God wants to transform us. He wants to change our lives. Scholars sometimes say the word gospel is circular. And so I'll explain what do they mean when they say the gospel is a circular word. It originally had the connotation of a present, just like we give presents at Christmas time. The gospel used to have the contextual connotation of a present given to one who brought the good tidings. Someone, the herald, the preacher, someone who speaks, they bring good tidings. But then there is someone that reciprocates and they give a gift back to those who bring the good news. And so the good news comes to you and or me, and we are so thankful because of the thankfulness in our heart. What do we say? Not only am I thankful, I am going to obey the good news given to us. And therefore, what do we give back? We give back our life to the one who has offered us life. We give back our lives to the one who has granted life to us. And so the gospel is number one, we obey it. Number two is we embrace it. And number three, we let the gospel change us. Because it truly is good news when we understand he is still working on you and on me in our lives. The word righteousness means to move in a straight line, not a crooked line, not to go off on a tangent. Righteousness means to walk the straight line is what the word means as far as significance. To walk a straight line is to walk in righteousness. To move in a straight line, or the right way is another way that we would say it today. To move in the right way. Living and acting in the right way. And we can indeed begin to live with righteousness, living in a way that pleases God. And therefore, when we walk in a way that pleases God, then God ministers to us and God changes us and God gives us a purpose. Because this life is about fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives. And so he wants us to seek his will, not just in the beginning, but throughout the entire lifespan, God wants us. He gives us the ability to do it. The gospel, the good news, tells us that he is a good God. And because he is a good God, he's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. And he has done something about that which is wrong. And so because God deals with the wrong, now we can walk in righteousness. We can walk the right way because God has done something about the wrong in this world. Why is it that needy sinners don't see the light of faith? They don't receive this adoption. They don't receive salvation as a gift. There's a verdict. There's an old English word that says it this way. They use the word condemnation, but basically it means a judgment has been set and there's a verdict. And with a verdict, there's always punishment. And so if we look at John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation. This is the verdict. What is the verdict? That the light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so a light exposes darkness. When I was a kid, I wish some of you Latino, Latinas can help me, but I remember the tune. All I remember is the one word, la cucaracha, da 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 da. And I don't know what the da-da-da-da-da means, because I don't know the words. But what happens? What is cucaracha? What's the word? Cockroaches. Cockroach. What happens? The cockroaches are in the darkness, they scamper, they're all there, but what happens when you flip the light on? The cockroaches, they start to flee, they scamper, they look for hiding places. What happens? We're sort of that way. We were in darkness, but what happens when the light comes on? Then the darkness has to flee. And so we must understand, if we walk in the light, the verdict is this: no more darkness, and therefore they're going to be scampering. Is that God is going to bring us light, and God is going to help us in our lives. And so the most fundamental understanding, light exposes the darkness. And the most fundamental reason people reject Jesus. Why do so many people reject him? If this is a sermon you haven't heard before, you have a choice in just a few moments. What will you do with that choice? Some will accept it and say, I want to walk the straight line. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to live in the light. But why do so many reject Jesus? It's not because they don't understand the gospel. The scripture says it's because they don't want to change. It's why the majority don't move and respond. Not that there is not a will in their desire that they want to have a change, but they don't want to change their life. And so we looked at the first book of the New Testament. Let's go back and finish in conclusion in the last part of the New Testament. The bride is pictured here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And so if you get into that, a lot of scholars would say that this sea is that to the Jewish culture, they didn't like water. They weren't known for their navy. They go back in their history, and what is it that destroyed their enemies in the Red Sea was the water. And so to them, it says in that new day, there will be no more sea. And so they are liking it that in that new heaven and new earth, there will be safety. There will be nothing to fear in life. In the next world, there is no fear or foreboding. And so in Revelation, the description of no sea in the new heaven and in the new earth was a promise that there would be safety in our lives. Nothing to harm or cause us to fear in our lives. No chaos, no death, no evil. There's a promise of relief from our suffering. There will come a moment, aren't you glad? Death is going to die. Death will no longer live, but there's going to come a day. Death also will die, and there will be no more death in that day. Everything will be created new, and there will be an absence of sin. There will be indescribable beauty, and it will be gigantic in proportions. And so Revelation 21 and 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. You were singing in the choir about the glory. We were talking and singing, worshiping about the light. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. The Bible shows us Moses, the Old Testament, the greatest leader of the Old Testament, probably that the Jews, they say who was the, they would look at David, they would look probably Moses as number one. But Moses tasted of God's glory. He experienced a taste of God, of God's glory on Mount Sinai. He previously had a visitation with Yahweh at the burning bush. And so it would probably be the very exact location that centuries and centuries into the future, Isaiah 2 would catch a glimpse of the glory of God. The Bible says in chapter 6, it was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, and he was sitting in a lofty throne, and his train, it filled the temple. The Bible starts to describe these seraphims, and it says that they cry day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavens, or the heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. His glory in our lives. We would see that Ezekiel writes, also as a minister of the gospel during working in the slave gangs 50 miles north of Babylon in a place called Chebar, that he had receives his call as a slave in Babylon, but is called to the ministry. And it is here that Ezekiel writes his vision in chapter 1 verse 27. But what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a gleaming amber, flickering like a fire, and from his waist down he looked like a burning flame shining with splendor, and all around him was a glowing halo like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. And this is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. How do we see God's glory? The prophet says, I see God this way. And when I saw it, I fell down on the ground and I heard someone's voice begin to speak to me. And so Ezekiel saw the glory of God. Moses saw the glory of God. Isaiah saw the glory of God. But the shepherds, when we look at the shepherds, all they too saw the glory, but it's like this little eyedropper, that all they saw of God's entire glory was just a little tiny drop. If we could have a tank the size of this church and the height of this ceiling full of water that could express the glory of God. But what did they see that day? Was just a little tiny drop of the glory of God. What can we feel in just a few moments is that we can say God is here, but we're just going to have a little earnest of our inheritance, a little drop of what God can do in our lives. But we have a hope. There is a heaven. There is a future. There is a purpose. There is a kingdom. And so we say, God, here, I want a little taste. God, here, a little drop on my tongue. God, here, just a drop of the glory of God in my life. Lord, I'm thirsty. And he gives us a little taste of what heaven is all about. The shepherds, the wise men, all the things, the glory of God. That word in Greek, it is doxa. It's how they had to find a word in English that translates doxa. And so the scholars chose the word the glory. We refer to it as the doxology. And so, of course, angels we have heard on high. I got to look at the words. Sweetly singing o'er the plain. And the mountains in reply, help me out, echo back the joyous frame. Glorious in excelsis Deo. Do you know what you're singing there? That's Latin. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And so the word gloria is where we get the word that we have here, glorious, or the great doxology, is that simply there is glory. And so we sing about the glory of God at Christmas time. But it's not just to bring some emotion that says, I love Christmas. It's to bring us to the point, why did Jesus come to this world as a little baby? Was that Jesus was going to grow up as a man. He was going to minister. He was going to heal bodies. He was going to preach the word. He was going to be a herald to proclaim a message. That's why we're here today, is to bring hope to you. There is a message, and the message is true, and Jesus is the Logos, the thought, the plan, and the concept. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, the thought, the plan, the concept, and the thought, the plan, the concept was with God, and the thought, the plan, the concept was God. But that plan, verse 14, became flesh. God manifest himself in flesh, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is why we say, God, pour some on me, because the word will change me. The word will transform me. Amen. 5 minutes. Let me wrap this thing up. There's an emissary. He's crying out. Go to the last part of the New Testament. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Did any of you get to go to Raleigh when the Dead Sea Scrolls were here? We took a whole church group. We took bus loads from our church. Anyone get to go there? Dead Sea Scrolls were in Raleigh a number of years ago. If you remember, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and so they found that some of the scrolls, they were leather bound. They would be 24 feet long when you unrobed them, unbound them. 24 feet. But what's usual here, the Bible says it's written on the front and the back, meaning both sides. That's not normal. Normally a scroll was written on the front side, the recto, but not recto verso, on the back side. And so here we see that why would it be significance would be one side and the other side full, whatever how long it was. The Bible says there's a scroll, but no one is worthy that can open that scroll. No, the 24 elders were not worthy. How can this be? They just keep waiting and they keep waiting. Sort of like you saying, preacher, wrap it up. We just keep waiting and waiting. And so they're saying, no one, they apparently, no one is worthy. It's sort of like the Excalibur that's in the rock, and they keep looking for the hero to come by, and no one can pull out Excalibur, and they keep waiting and waiting till finally the hero arrives. But let me tell you, the hero does arrive. The hero is none other than Jesus Christ himself, and Jesus appears on the scene, and he moves forward to the scroll. And so why? Possibly on one side are all the lavish blessings that are offered if we will accept the gospel, if we will praise him, if we will obey him, there's all these blessings in our lives. And so on one side is all the lavish blessings, but on the flip side are all of the not lavish blessings, but also eternal penalties for our sinfulness. And only Jesus can start breaking the seals on that scroll. And now, finally, salvation comes to God's people. And as his people, the Bible says that they become overwhelmed with joy, with gratitude. What future do we have? Jesus is going to open up those scrolls. He's going to break the seals. The Messiah, the Lamb, has accomplished his mission. This is all what the mission's about. That's why we're packing up and leaving North Carolina. We love it here. We pastored a phenomenal church, but the call of God says there's a purpose in these last days. There's a mission that God has for us. And so God has a mission for you here in Winston-Salem in this county. And so God wants you also to say, God, receive my worship. And the Bible says in that day, we're going to worship him like we've never, ever worshiped before. The image is different. If you'll come back to the music, if you'll... I'm going to give you hope. At least if you hear music, you have hope. Actually, it's only been the 35. The image is different. Because when we look at it doesn't even sound like the same person. Look at Matthew, who introduces Christ. Look at the beloved who writes about him and the vision that he saw on the Isle of Patmos. They don't sound like the same people at all. Beginning, there's people lying. We hear of cattle stalls, and unlike the one who was cast out of his own hometown, it's different from he who was ridiculed by the religious establishment, the elite of that day. The story is so different from the time that he would be abandoned, even by his closest friends. That's the story that we read in the Gospels. He would even be tried at midnight in a kangaroo court. And eventually, of course, in just a few hours down the road, he would be executed just like a common criminal of the day. That's the beginning. That's the gospel. That's the Son of God. But the Bible shows us that in heaven, we're going to be awash in the glory of God. You may say, I thank God for what I feel today, but understand, it's just a little tiny drop. But God sometimes wants us to practice down here what we're going to really enjoy up there. And so this is, I'm finishing. What do? Do we just come and say, we had church and thank you for the little taste? Or do we come and say, God, I'm here to adore you. Oh, come, let us adore him. In that day, if you are ready for the rapture, we will be awash in God's glory. Over yonder, we will drink deeply of this glory. We're going to soak it in. The Bible says there's going to be not just a little dropper, there's going to be a river. And that river is going to nourish the new Jerusalem that flows from under the throne of God. And the very presence of the sovereign God, the Bible says his presence will sustain us. He will be the light source of that city. He will be the source of life. Right now, we can drink deeply of every word that God gives us. That's what we can hold on to, is the word of God that we receive right now. But in that day, we're going to be filled with hope in our lives. The glory of God awaits over there, but we can't get over there unless we deal with right now. And so if we deal with right now, then we can get over there. If we're willing to say, God, I surrender here, we're saying, I'm awash in the glory of God over there. If there's conviction here, it brings hope over here in our lives. Stand to your feet if you would. Right now, God awaits. And so let's declare the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness. I quoted the scripture, let the morning light from heaven come and break upon you, those of you who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And if you're sitting in darkness, I want us to come and pray just like you prayed when we prayed for people here for healing, for needs in their body. I'm asking the church family if you'll come. But guests, if you don't know Jesus Christ, would you come and pray and start talking to him the way you would talk to your best friend and say, Lord, I want this experience. People will come around and they'll pray with you and they're going to pray for you. But let's come and let's magnify him. Let's give him glory. Let's sing about the glory. Let's talk about the light of the world, because the message is Jesus has come this season. God bless you this morning.